Well, it's good to see you all out. It tells me you're this far in the week. All right, let us turn to Bible 2 and verse 11. It's been a while since I spoke on this series called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, but I want to continue while I have the opportunity. So 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, and let us stand, please, and read God's word. Just one verse, verse 11, beginning to read. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that thou teach us tonight from thy word, that we might put up a good fight in this battle, in this war. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So we are dealing with this subject of how to stand against Satan's devices, even as the scripture says here, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Satan is always looking to gain an advantage in a church, in our personal life. He is ever working to try and wiggle his way into the door of our heart and cause us dissatisfaction, cause us discouragement, cause us anger, jealousy, unnecessary grief. You know where the scripture says, and lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Do you ever wonder why the Lord would give us such a prayer to pray, and lead us not into temptation? What the Lord means by that is unnecessary temptation. Some temptations are necessary, that we are tested by them. But when we pray and lead us not into temptation, it's not that we don't want any trials, it's not that we don't want to be tested, it's just that we don't want to be drawn into an unnecessary temptation. A temptation that's caused harm, not one designed by God to season us as soldiers. So that's why the scripture says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He has many devices. And the first one we looked at was in this series, remember, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, by Thomas Brooks. This man, he comprised this series in the 1600s, about mid-1600s, somewhere like that. And it worked for them then, and it works for us today. It's the same devil, and it's the same nature in us, our flesh nature. And plus, we have a new nature to combat the old nature. So the first device that he gave was to present the bait and hide the hook. That's the first device Satan uses, is to present the bait, but always hide the hook. He doesn't want us to know what's coming once we've swallowed it. Okay, so we went through that, and the first remedy was to keep the greatest distance from sin and from playing with the golden bait that Satan holds to catch you. And the second remedy was to consider that sin is but a bitter sweet. It's sweet to begin with, but bitter afterwards. And the third remedy concerning this first device, to present the bait and hide the hook, is to solemnly consider that sin is of a very deceitful and bewitching nature. So as we're looking at the bait, the hook is well hidden, but as we're looking at the bait, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, knowing the scriptures to a reasonable degree, couple those two together, and flags should be going up, bells should be ringing. We should be saying, no, I see danger. So when that's happening, when we see that baited hook before us. We need to run these things quickly through our minds, that first of all, we need to keep the greatest distance away from it. And then secondly, we need to consider that it's a bittersweet, that it tastes, it's nice to begin with, but we can expect a bitter pill when it's all over. And thirdly, that we're no match for Satan's deceits. Sin is bewitching and it's deceitful. The second device that we went over was the device that Satan has of painting sin with virtue's colours. Painting sin with virtue's colours. Making sin look like it's a thing, an attractive thing. And the remedy for that is first to consider that sin is never a whit less filthy, vile, and abominable by being coloured and painted with virtue's colours. You know, it's like the idea of let's have a rock concert. Sounds like it's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to have a benefit. I should say a rock concert benefit. To have a benefit, okay, to the flesh and to a shallow mind, the idea would be, oh yeah, that's great. We can have rock and we can do good. We can show the world that rock is good by doing good. So we'll have a rock benefit. And they do that in churches. And that's the excuse to have a devil's din amongst God's people, because we're having a benefit for the poor or for whomever. We're doing good. So that makes the sin good. I know we know that sin's never good, but we can rationalize it, though. We can say, yes, but there are certain things good, even if they're bad. So that's a device of Satan, to consider the lesser abominable by being coloured and painted with virtue's colours. And the second remedy against this device, painting sin with virtue's colours, is that the more sin is painted forth under the colour of virtue, the more dangerous it is to the souls of men. The more a sin appears to have a virtue or some positive side to it, the more dangerous it is. Because we're not repelled by it. And the third remedy against this device of painting sin with virtue's colours is to look on sin with that eye with which within a few hours we shall see it. Look upon the results of sin, not now, because we haven't tasted the results of sin, but look at the results of sin. What will sin look like when we stand before Almighty God? Now we can play with it, perhaps, and it not bother us for a while. But what's it going to look like in a few hours, so to speak, in a short time when we appear before God? These are all remedies to program our minds, to convince us that sin is deadly. Okay, that was just a recap of those first two devices. Now, the third device that Thomas Brooks gives us, and I agree with these strategies that he's using against Satan. The third device that he has numbered here is by extenuating and lessening of sin. In other words, to lessen sin, to excuse it, to make it less than it really is, to weaken its force. Extenuate is to make thin or weak, to lessen it, to lessen its impact. Say, well, it's not a big sin. Let's not get carried away with it. None of us are perfect, so you know, a little bit of sin is probably good for us. You know, let's not get carried away. That's one of Satan's devices. It's just a little sin. Okay, take it easy, settle down. You know, this won't even register on the Richter scale. Okay, just relax. One of Satan's devices. By lessening sin, to make it weaker than it is, and we have a classic case of that, don't we? In Genesis 19, if you go there, please. What comes to your mind when I say a lessening of sin? What always comes to my mind is a certain man by the name of Lot, who said, "Is it not a little city or a little town, whatever you say. It's just a little place. If you look at 19 of Genesis 15:23, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. You know, he was dragging his feet. He wasn't in a hurry to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, Lot was really, in a way, bad news. He was a very poor saint of God. It was a very, I've used this expression before, Lot the liability, that's how I would term him. He was a liability to have around Lot. And here he is dragging his feet. God's had it with Sodom and Gomorrah. He's about to open up the heavens and rain on it fire and brimstone and burn the whole works to a crisp. And here's Lot, one of God's own. The Bible calls him a righteous man. He's one of God's own. Here's Lot going, "Well, I was home for quite a while. You know, I'm sure I'm going to miss it. And, you know, down Main Street, and I'm familiar with it all, just everything. All the little nooks and crannies of that place, and, you know, and the company, and, you know, the busyness of the city. I don't feel like going out into the wilderness again. You know, I'm sure going to miss it." Well, they grabbed a hold of him, didn't they? The angels had to take him by the hand and get him out of there. But they gave him his instructions. And it said in verse 16, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him." Okay, stay, and you'll get what they're going to get. You're going to get in the crossfire. But he was merciful, said, "Get out." Just like he was merciful to Noah. And just like he's going to be merciful to the church when the great tribulation comes upon this earth. You know, there are those professing Christians that think that we're going through it. No, the scripture says something to the effect, because it slipped my mind, but we're not reserved unto wrath, but that's not the correct. But it's to the effect that God has not set us aside for wrath. And God is merciful. And here he takes Lot by the hand and his family. And verse 17, "And it came to pass, when he had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Get out of here and get going. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." So don't even look behind. Get out of this place of judgment. There's nothing in it that you should desire. And Lot said, "Oh, not so, my Lord." See, Lot knew better. Lot knew better than the angel. He knew better. And he knows better than God. "Not so, my Lord." Just like the rich man in hell that spoke to Abraham and said, "But if one came from the dead, they would believe." Arguing with God or God's servants. So, verse 18, and Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, in that his life has been spared, and he has been hauled out of Sodom and Gomorrah, out of Sodom, rather. And has magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me." You know, the angel had already told him in verse 17, "Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." But he knew better and said, no, I can't escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die. As if God would tell the angel to tell Lot to do something that was going to destroy him. And here Lot knows better than God. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. And that's really what we're talking about here in this third device of Satan, is to lessen the impact of sin and to downsize it. You know, you go to McDonald's and they want to supersize everything, right? Well, this is downsizing, to make sin smaller than it is. And he says, but it is a little one, okay? This city is near, this city that is near unto me, it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. It's just a little city. It's not a big city like Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin will be smaller. You won't have to worry. It's not going to be, you know, Sin City. It's a little one. Well, that's not what God said, was it? God said to just get out of there. Don't reason that the sin is not that big. And it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? He said again. And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. What do you make of that? You ever thought about that? The angel said, okay. The angel said, go ahead. He says, I'm not going to overthrow this city, the one that you have spoken for. I won't overthrow it. Will survive. See, that's the danger. That is the danger of getting your way. You know, they said, okay, you really want to go there, don't you? Okay, we'll let you go. We got you out of Sodom, but well, you still want a bit of sin. Okay, go ahead. And God's like that. If we push him hard enough and long enough, he'll let us have our way just to teach us a big lesson. It might have been a little sin, but he will teach us a big lesson from it. You know, it's like us with children, doesn't it? You know, sometimes as parents, I've let my children have certain things sometimes I knew they wouldn't like. I don't mean immoral things or things that were sinful, but they were their request was unwise. Just to teach them that that's not what you really want, is it? When they spend their, like they might be spending money on a lot of junk, and say, well, I don't think you should spend your money on that. I don't think you're going to get much use out of that for long. And you know, then they realize it was a pile of junk. But sometimes they have to learn. Well, this is more important than things like monetary things. This is morality. But sometimes even in areas like that, God would say, oh, you're pushing me. I'm going to teach you a big lesson here. So God via the angel, let Lot have his way. It's very dangerous when God lets us have our way. And sometimes we keep pushing God. I want to go in this direction. I want to do this thing. I don't want to do that. I want to do this. And finally God says, okay, do it. Just to teach us a lesson. It doesn't mean it's the right thing because suddenly the door fell open. It doesn't mean it's the right thing because there was a gust of wind behind us and it was easy to go through it. Don't go always by circumstances. Go by doctrine. Is it biblically right? Not does it seem to be right. God allowed Lot to make this mistake. Go ahead. God doesn't always stop us. So don't think because the way is clear, it's the right way. Sometimes you have to go through obstacles before we get to the right way. And large obstacles. Well, he let him have his way. And, what he said there in verse 21, and he said unto him, this is the angel, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also. It wasn't right, though. He warned him, don't go up there. Don't go into that city, rather. But he said, okay, you can have it now. You're bound and determined to go. And he said, okay, I'll let that, leave that city alone. It needs to be destroyed, but for your sake, I won't overthrow it. I'll let it alone. And then he says, verse 22, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means a little one. Okay, and we know what happened. He came out of that city. In verse 23, the sun was risen up, and the earth, when Lot entered unto Zoar, then the Lord, and then if we, okay, we'll stop there. And then, what is the remedy against? And we'll get to his problem. We'll get to the result of all that really quickly now. But what is the remedy about dealing with a sin that has been lessened? You know, some friend comes by and says, you know, it's just a little drink. You know, what's a little drink going to do to you? Really, be honest. You know, that's that idea. You know, it's just, yes. Well. Little sins are dangerous sins. First of all, solemnly consider that those sins which we are apt to account small have brought upon men the greatest wrath of God, e.g. the forbidden fruit. One little bite. That's all it took. Look at us now. We've got 6 billion sinners on planet Earth, maybe close to 7 billion sinners. Not to mention all those billions that have lived and died. And we're all going to die because of that one little bite. That's all it took. Wasn't much, was it? One little bite. That was it. So first of all, solemnly consider that those sins which are apt to account as small have brought upon men the greatest wrath of God. Secondly, second remedy, to seriously consider that the giving away to a less sin makes way for the committing of a greater. That's a real big consideration. To give in to a little sin sets us up to give way to a greater sin. That's the problem with little sins. If we were faced with the option of committing a great big sin, it's bigger and it's clearer that we shouldn't do it. There's less chance that we do it. But when it's a little sin, and we've reasoned around it and said, oh, it's not going to hurt. You know, it's not going to hurt. Then it opens the way to a greater sin. Because the devil comes along and says, hey, whoa, you just committed that sin, didn't you? Yeah, well, it's just a little one, devil. Yeah, well, okay. But now you're thinking of, you know, you're in a situation and there's no way out. Well, why don't you commit a sin to get out of it? And you say, well, I don't know, I don't want to keep sinning. But yeah, but listen, you've already sinned. You know, you're not pristine. You're not lily white. You just committed a sin the other day. So what's another little one? You let's just get on with it. You know, that's how the devil works. Commit the first, and it's usually a little one, and then he comes along with another opportunity, and another one, and another one. So the danger, that to seriously consider that the giving way to a less sin makes way for the committing of a greater sin. Well, you know what happened to You know what happened to Lot, don't you? He went to Zoar, which means, you know, just it's a little place, and then in 19 and 30 of Genesis, the scripture says, and Lot went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. What happened there? Something happened there. We're not told. But he wasn't supposed to be there in the first place. But something happened in Zoar, and now he's fearing for his life, and he's running up this mountainside. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And then you know what happened after that. They became the matriarchs of the Moabites and the Ammonites. Got their dad drunk. We know all about that. So you see how what a little sin. It's just a little. If he'd have stayed out of Zoar, we'd almost be sure this wouldn't have happened. Something happened there that really messed him up and messed those girls up. And then you had the Moabites and the Ammonites plaguing Israel from that point on. They were a thorn in Israel's side. Look at that little sin and what it's caused. It caused disgrace to Lot, disgrace to his daughters, and it produced an offspring that were the enemies of God. And that hounded and persecuted and plagued God's children for centuries. Just one little sin. That's all. So that is the third. There's more to it, but we'll continue it another time. Perhaps, Lord willing, we'll finish that device off next midweek, Lord willing. But that is the third device. Denuating, it's a device of Satan to reason with us. He sits, it's like he's sitting on our shoulder talking to us and reasoning and saying, well, no, it's just a little one. When you hear that logic coming through your brain, beware, beware. Okay, let's take up our prayer requests. Someone have a salvation request this evening.